they go. Amen. Very thankful for our children, the next generation. Amen. We're going to read Scripture together. So I invite you to read in unison. We're still standing. We'll remain. And we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 14 through 16 together as we continue on in our series in Hebrews. Let's begin together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. If you haven't turned already to the book of Hebrews, then we invite you to do so. And as we continue on in our series, and also there is an outline in the bulletin that will go along with the PowerPoint and the message as well, if you find that helpful. As we get into the Word, I just ask that you would take a moment and pray with me, and we also want to lift up Olivia, Zachary, and Jude DeRose as they head back to Haiti on this Tuesday. They'll be heading back there for a period of time. Let's pray together. Lord, we come together before Your Word, and we ask that, Lord, You would speak to us from Your Word, that Your Word, which is living and active, will touch our hearts, Lord. It will discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, dividing even to soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So, Lord, speak to us now through Your Word. And we do lift up Olivia, Zachary, and baby Jude as they head back to Haiti. We ask, Lord, that You would go before them, keep them safe, Lord, and, Lord, continue to use them in the ministry there. We thank You, Lord, for the continued ministry and the recovery from the hurricane. We ask You give them supernatural strength and protection as they go and minister. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this message, let me ask by way of introduction a question. Can you think of a time that you have been tempted to give up? Probably all of us, right? Perhaps some of you are going through that right now. You've been tempted to turn away from your faith in Christ. Maybe you are going through something difficult, a difficult time, a difficult situation. Or maybe it's not that drastic. Maybe you're tempted to just cool off. You're tempted to, you know, just back away a little bit. And I think, you know, we all experience this, the full spectrum. There's sometimes the enemy puts pressure on us so that we're tempted to just back away from our faith in Christ. I remember, and I'll be honest, a little bit transparent here, and our ministry, it was our first church planting ministry down outside of Philadelphia in Lansdale, PA. And we were so excited. I graduated seminary, and I had such a desire in my heart to start new churches, to see God reach new people for Christ and raise them up and bring them into the church. They might get saved and get discipled and become a part of the body and move forward. And so we set out there in 1989, and we were there for several years. And by the end of that time, I was ready to throw in the towel. I said to the Lord, you know what, Lord, if this is what ministry is, I'll go bang a hammer for the rest of my life. I'll tell you what, people can be tough. People can be tough. And all I wanted to do was preach the Word of God and encourage and share His word with people. And boy, the enemy sent some people that I think sometimes are well-meaning Christians, and they attack, and they backbite, and they accuse, and all kinds of things. And I was like, you know what, Lord, I don't need this. And up in New Jersey, we say, I need this like I need a hole in the head. And I was ready to throw in the towel. And you know, we actually left there, and it took several years before I was ready to go back into full-time ministry again. And there was a big question mark, like, what in the world is going on here? What is this all about? Well, I had to grow in my faith. I had to grow and become confident of Jesus' help. Let me catch us up, since it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Hebrews, the series. Let me catch us up of what the book of Hebrews is all about, this letter to these Hebrew Christians. This letter was written by an anonymous person. We don't know exactly who wrote it. There are some that have ascribed it to Paul. But as you read the initial language at the beginning of chapter 1 and 2, it does not really coincide with Paul's style, and he does not identify himself as an apostle, as Paul always did. But whoever wrote it, he's writing to Christians that were once Jews. Jewish Christians. Jewish people that had become believers, followers of Jesus Christ. They had come to a point of faith where they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, their promised Messiah, and they had begun to follow Him. And they were being tempted to turn away, to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ, and to turn back to Judaism, to turn back to the following of the law, the following of the Old Covenant. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews writes this letter to all of them, challenging them not to turn away from their faith in Christ, but rather to hold firmly in their faith. And in this chapter, in this portion, what he's going to say is that there's help for us. Aren't you glad for that? That there is help for us. That we don't fight this battle, we don't walk this walk, we don't struggle alone. But no, rather, the main point of the message is this, that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, and He will strengthen us so that we can hold firmly to our faith, especially when we're struggling and we're in need. He will strengthen us. Now, when we read this, these words here that he says right there at the beginning of verse 14, Jesus is our great high priest, some of us may not connect with that very well. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus is not just our high priest. He's not just a priest, but He is our great high priest. And the writer of Hebrews makes a point of that. And what he's saying is that this is not just merely a human. Think about this for a second. Most of us, in our humanness, when we get into trouble, when we get into difficulty, when we're in a struggle, what do? Humanly speaking, we reach out to another person. We call mom and dad. We call a trusted friend. We call our shrink. We call, you know, somebody. Hopefully you call the pastor. That is one way. That is an interesting way to consider. But we as humans tend to reach out, humanly speaking, to other humans. Well, Jesus is our great high priest. He was fully human, but now He is the great high priest. He is the great Son of God. And we're going to see that He can strengthen us. And watch this. The strength is not from out there. But rather, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a connection with Him through the indwelling Spirit, so that the strength of God is going to come from within, from the Holy Spirit. He is going to strengthen you because we have a connection. Now, their need of the Jewish Christians at this time, their need was to hold firmly to the faith while they were undergoing great persecution and great hardship. We saw that as we talked about at the beginning. They were undergoing great pressure. Some of them had been blacklisted from their families because they had put their faith in Christ. And in the Jewish religion, if you get baptized as a Christian, once you do that, there's no going back. And you are looked at as dead to the family. you are blacklisted, blackballed, you are dead to the family. And a lot of these Jewish Christians are still in the communities that they lived in, that they grew up in. Their families have rejected them. They've been blacklisted. The people of the town will not patronize their business. They were being avoided and ignored. Some of them were told, and we get this from Hebrews chapter 12, are actually imprisoned. Their property is confiscated, and they undergo great persecution. That's the situation that he is speaking to. Their need was to hold firmly to their faith while undergoing this. Now, our need may not be exactly the same, although we are all fighting battles of one sort or another. There may be, indeed, pressure. There might be some mild persecution of us. Maybe at work, you're dealing with someone at work that has it in for you. Maybe you've been overlooked for promotions, for going further in your job because you are a Christian and you will not compromise. I remember one person that their company wanted him to lie. And he refused. They wanted him to write on an invoice certain supplies and labor for particular jobs that was actually not done. And he was the supervisor over the jobs, and they wanted him to put these additional charges on there and basically lie. And you're actually cheating people out of money, services that they did not receive. And he refused. He went to his supervisor above him, and he said, I will not do that. This is not only illegal, this is morally wrong. And they put great pressure on him. And eventually, he had to leave that company because they put such great pressure on him to not live as a Christian. Keep your faith out of the workplace. Don't tell me about this Jesus stuff. I'm not interested. We're here to make money. Maybe some of you are experiencing that, some mild persecution. There are many battles that we might be fighting today. Here's some others. Maybe those are not the battles you're fighting in. But we all need to hold firm to our faith. Maybe you're fighting the battle of apathy and lukewarmness. We have a culture around us that says, listen, you can be a Christian. You can follow Jesus. Just don't be too radical. Just keep it to yourself. Don't bring your faith into the workplace, and certainly don't talk to other people about Jesus. That's a no-no. And I know some of you struggle. You work for the county, you work for the state, you work for the federal government, and, you know, they have rules and regulations, and you are not allowed to talk about Jesus Christ there. You can talk about all other kinds of crazy things, wacko things, disgusting things, but you can't talk about Jesus. I mean, that would be awful. That would be terrible. You know, we battle against apathy in this culture. We battle against lukewarmness. We're tempted to just get comfortable. I had one Christian that said to me, well, you know, we know Jesus is coming soon. I just want to work and receive a paycheck and just wait for him to come. Well, there's a problem with that. Jesus gave us some marching orders. Jesus gave us some specific orders. And here's what he said. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all people. And make disciples of them. And so you and I are under marching orders. So we cannot be apathetic. We cannot be lukewarm. Jesus said it this way. When the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he find faith there? Will he find vibrant faith on the earth? We know the admonition in Revelation chapter 3. He says to you, you are lukewarm. How I wish that you were either hot or cold. But you are neither. Therefore, since you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, lukewarmness makes the Lord puke. Hey, not my words. Those are Jesus' words. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So if you're lukewarm, if you're battling lukewarmness, you got to understand, lukewarmness makes the Lord sick. So we're battling an enemy. There's deceit of the enemy. He deceives us so that we don't believe God's word, but we believe these crazy thoughts. You ever get those? The crazy thoughts that come into your head? Y'all, not like me. Crazy thoughts that come in. Sometimes I think I'm psychedelic? No. Psychotic? I'm just making sure you're awake. You get these crazy thoughts that come in. You know what? Things like this. You're not really saved. This is all made up in your head. This is a big head trip. Y'all ever get that? Y'all ever get these? You know what? If you were really saved, you wouldn't be sinning. You wouldn't be struggling with sin. You wouldn't be giving in to sin if you were really saved. We get these crazy thoughts. We get these crazy temptations. The enemy throws thoughts and temptations into us. We have to hold firm. Just like the Jewish Christians of that day, we have to hold firm. And Jesus, our great high priest, has strength for us. He has what we need. He has what we need. Now, let's talk about this title or role of high priest. The word high priest means a mediator between God and people. He is a go-between. If we could bring that up on the PowerPoint, Kim, the high priest definition. I think I have it in there. We just had a text come in from Joy Kofelt that Hannah Hutchinson is having her baby right now. So we praise God for that. Amen? New life. Beautiful. The high priest was a mediator between God and people, a go-between. And in the day, under the old covenant, that's how people had to go to God. They could not go to him directly. They had to go to the high priest. And guess what? The high priest was a human. He was a human. There's a story told of a celebration of a festival, a holy day, down in Mexico. And as you know, the majority of Mexican people are Catholic. And they were to go to the priest to confess their sins. This is part of the Catholic religion. You go to the priest, the man, and you confess their sin, your sin to them, and he gives you absolution. By the way, that's a man-made system, has no place in the Scriptures. It's simply a vehicle or something that the church made up. And it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate. But anyway, there's a long line to get into confessionals. Only one confessional, one priest. There's a long line. And as the day went on, people got tired, got weary. And there was one older lady who wanted to give her confession, wanted to make sure that her sins were forgiven. But unfortunately, the time came that it was over. Time was done. And the priest came out. And this is a true story. The priest came out of the confessional, and he just basically said, "Sorry, folks, our time is done for today. Come back tomorrow." And as he came walking down, the older lady basically fell on her knees before him and said, "Please, please, hear my confession." And he pushed her out of the way and kept walking. That's a human priest. And Jesus is our great high priest. And guess what? Jesus doesn't push you out of the way. And in fact, you now have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to wait in line for prayer. You don't have to wait in line to ask for help. He is right there. If you know Him, He is within you by the Holy Spirit. And we speak to the Father through Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. You see, as I said earlier, we tend to want to go to other humans. And the Catholic Church and other religions has capitalized on this in a way that they control people. And you know, they have a human priest that you go to. But we go directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because verse 14, Jesus, the great high priest, has gone through the heavens. And if he's gone through the heavens, where is he? Where is Jesus now seated? The right hand of God the Father. And we're told, as we saw it earlier, that He speaks to God and intercedes for us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? God the Father is hearing the prayers of Jesus for you and for me. As we go to Him, He actually corrects our prayers. Right? We're told in Romans chapter 8, We don't even know how to pray correctly. And so the Spirit prays and intercedes through us with groanings. Sometimes we don't even understand what they mean. The words are unutterable, it says. And the Holy Spirit actually corrects our prayers. Aren't you glad for that? Because I know there's times that I ask for things that I really don't need. I ask for things that are really not going to be good for me. But God has in mind what is very, very best for us. Well, let's break it down a little bit more in the few minutes that we have together. Not only is Jesus our great high priest, and He is the Son of God that sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for us. Number one, Jesus, our great high priest, is able to sympathize with our weakness because He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. Verse 15, we read that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet was without sin. Therefore, He is able to sympathize with us. I think this is a very important point that sometimes we forget. Because Jesus is the Son of God, we sometimes forget that He is fully human, that He was on this earth, that He faced the same temptations, the same pressures, the same turmoil, the same opposition that we do. Let me show you. He sympathized, by the way, this means that He has compassion for us because He's affected with the feeling. Do you ever have somebody, you're going through a very, very tough time. Maybe you're going through something very specific, and you talk to somebody about it, and they'll say, oh, I know what you mean. And you say, oh, you've been through this? And they say, oh, no, but I know what you mean. And you're like, no, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm going through because you haven't gone through it. By the way, we ought not to say that. Sometimes we say that a little too glibly. Oh, I know what you mean. I know how you feel. No, you don't. So don't say that. Say, gosh, I'd like to know how that feels. Or I would like to be able to comprehend and sympathize with you. But guess what? Jesus does. Because He went through temptations. He went through and was affected with the feelings that we deal with. Therefore, He can have compassion on us and He can sympathize with us. By the way, He says that He sympathizes with our weakness. That's what it says in verse 15. He sympathized with our weakness. As I was going over the message last night, that word jumped out at me. He sympathized with our weakness. We don't like that word. When you present yourself, when you introduce yourself, and you know, perhaps to somebody that you don't really know, say, hey, I'm Tom Leonard, and I'm very weak. We don't present ourselves that way, do we? We present ourselves as, oh, hey, you know, I'm Tom Leonard, and I'm the pastor. Like that means anything. What the Scripture says, and God understands, and He knows this, that we are weak. We are very weak. And therefore, He is able to sympathize with our weakness. You know what the word means? Astheneo. It means feebleness of mind and body. You and I are feeble. Feeble-minded. Feeble in our body. I just had one of the most miserable weeks this past week. I had a terrible cold, and it got up into my head, and man, my nose was like a faucet. It just would not stop. And I'm definitely feeling better. I'm drier. But it was a miserable week. I felt very feeble. I felt very weak. And we are subject to this kind of sickness and illness on the earth. We live in a cursed world. But we're also not only feeble of body, we're also feeble of mind. How often do we forget the promises of God? How often do we forget the truth of God? The enemy comes in with a lie. Or you know, he uses somebody at work or somebody on Facebook or, you know, somebody who cuts us off and shouts something at us and we believe that. We're like, gosh, I guess they're right. Our mind doesn't work right. We have to train our mind. That's why it says, train yourself to understand the Word. May it be in our mind and transform our mind. We're feeble. But Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Let me give an example. Here's an example of Jesus' temptation and how He was affected by this temptation. Matthew chapter 4, the whole passage is the temptation passage, but for this message, I'm just going to read verses 8 through 10. So again, the devil's been tempting him. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now let's stop right there for a second. Let's analyze this temptation. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." So what does that tell us? It tells us that the devil, Lucifer, Satan, who is the small g god of this world, has the ability to give people rule and splendor and riches and wealth and power and influence in this worldly kingdom. He does. He has the ability to do that. What he's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you can bypass the cross. You can bypass the pain. You can bypass the public humiliation. Jesus, you can bypass being crucified with the Roman execution. You can bypass it. All you have to do is what? Say it again. Bow down and worship me." That's a temptation specific to Jesus, but he says the same kind of things to us. And Jesus says, "Away from me." But think about that. Do you think that that was a real temptation for Jesus? Do you think that Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Do you think that he wanted to be separated from the Father ever? He'd been with the Father from the beginning. From eternity past, he's been with the Father, did not want to be separated from him. And he did not want to bear the sins of the weight of the world. He did not want to bear the guilt. And he certainly did not want to be publicly executed, brutalized, and humiliated before all people. You remember in the garden, he says, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." He was tempted and struggled so much, it tells us, Dr. Luke tells us that he sweated drops of blood, that the capillaries in his skin under great duress and stress actually burst and blood came out of the pores. This is a known medical condition, by the way. Jesus overcame by resisting the evil one. He faced a real temptation, and he overcame by resisting the evil one. He says, "Away from me, Satan, for the word says, worship the Lord your God, serve him only." I'll give you another example. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And Teresa Frush is going to read that for us. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21.
"Then Jesus entered a house. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind."
I call this family issues. Jesus and his disciples, you know, they've been teaching and preaching, healing people, ministering to them. The crowds are gathering. The crowds are gathering. Everywhere he goes, the crowds gather. He goes to a particular house, and a crowd gathers. It's so packed, there's so many people pressing on him, the disciples and he, they're not even able to eat. Now, we might say, "Wow, man, wasn't Jesus popular? Wasn't his message reaching and touching people?" I mean, that's how we would look at it, right? His family, they hear about it. What do? "We've come to collect you, Jesus, because you're out of your mind." Boy, that's some real family support there, huh? Makes you just really want to get out there and minister. "They've come to collect him. He's out of his mind," they said. How do you think Jesus felt about that? This is his own family. Now, when it says family, let me ask you a question here. I'm a simple guy, and I understand things in a very simple way. When it says family there, do you not think that that includes his mother, Mary? I think it does. His mother, Mary, who had the angels speak to her, saying, this man is going to be one that will be Emmanuel, God with us. He will save his people from their sins. And now she's coming to collect him, take charge of him. Why? They're saying he is out of his mind. How do you think Jesus felt about that? Mom, brothers, really? Really? I can't imagine. I mean, how devastated must Jesus have been? So these are just two examples of the kind of pressure, the kind of temptations, the kind of frustrations that Jesus dealt with. And we could spend a long time here looking at the many, many situations. In fact, right after that verse, I'll just throw this in. This is for extracurricular. It tells us that right after this, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come, and they say about him, not only is he out of his mind, but he is casting out demons because he is possessed by a demon. So you have his family, and now religious leaders all around are saying, not only is he out of his mind, but he's possessed by a demon. I mean, that's, you know, really great support for the ministry there. Makes you want to go right on out and minister. I'm sure Jesus was tempted to give up. Would you not feel like giving up? You'd be like, my own family won't even stick with me. The religious leaders are opposing him, but he pressed on. He pressed through. He obeyed even unto death, death on a cross. So I say all that, I share all that to say, he can sympathize and understand our struggles and our temptations, and especially when we are in great difficulty, when we feel like giving up, and our need is to press on and to hold firmly to our faith. He understands. But, number two, it's not just that he understands, it's not just that you have somebody that understands. You ever have somebody that says, oh, you know, hey, I understand, I'll pray for you. Bye. Okay, wait a minute. Wait, aren't you going to help me? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Bye. I mean, we want somebody that can help us. We need somebody that's going to give us an answer, some encouragement, going to give us something to hold on to. We don't want just somebody to say, I understand. Okay, bye. Think about a situation like that for yourself. When someone has said to you, you know, that kind of thing. I remember when I was working at a cabinet making shop. This is before Brenda and I were getting married. And I had started there. I was only working there a few months, and our wedding was planned. And a few weeks before the wedding, I came to my boss. He was a very hard man. And I said to him, hey, by the way, I'd like to schedule to have off this particular week because I'm getting married and, you know, we're going to go away on a honeymoon. And he just looked at me and goes, that's your excuse for not coming to work? I'm like, what? I said, I'm in the wrong job here. I got the wrong boss. Anyway, he begrudgingly, you know, gave me off. You want somebody that understands, but then also will help you. Jesus, number two, when we're struggling, or even when we failed, because you know what? Some of the Jewish Christians had failed. They had turned away from Christ, and their need was to repent and come back. When we're struggling, we have failed, he is there. Jesus is there to give us mercy and grace, not condemnation. So therefore, let us receive that mercy and grace with confidence. He tells us we are come to the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and grace. Let me give you the technical meaning of mercy and grace, and then I'll give you something the Lord just gave me during that song. Mercy and grace, mercy is that he does not give us what we deserve, right? Grace is divine enablement. So as we were sitting there, and Jeff, it's hilarious because that was the Spirit of God working, because that exact phrase, mercy and grace, was in that song. Second line of the song that he's talking about here is what Jesus will give us. And you know what mercy and grace is? You want to know? You don't sound like you want to know. Do you want to know? It's exactly what you need. That's what mercy and grace is. Exactly what you need. I can give you all the theological terms and the definitions and the meanings. It's exactly what you need. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you're going through, God, through Christ, has exactly what you need. That's what mercy and grace is. Mercy is that He understands, but grace is that He has help for you. He has strength for you. He knows that we struggle, and He has help for you. He does not merely sympathize, but He gives strength to hold firm so that I can overcome. He struggled, and He overcame. Therefore, the one who is living in me will allow me to overcome as well. Victory is mine because the victor lives in me. Amen? The victor lives in me. And that's where we have to get our mind focused and tuned into. That the victor lives in me by the Holy Spirit. So mercy and grace is compassion and divine enabling. Sympathizing, understanding, but giving us what we need to press on. All we need to do is to humble ourselves before God in our time of need. For He says here that we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Well, let me ask you a final question. In order to receive mercy and grace at your time of need, what do you and I need to do? We need to ask for it. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and ask for it. Listen, sometimes we don't receive from the Lord because we're not asking. And I understand, even that sometimes can be a weakness and a struggle. Sometimes we're so feeble of mind that we don't even ask. We don't even know to ask. We're so caught up in the struggle and the pressure of what we're going through that we forget to ask. That ought to be the first thing that we do. Oh, God, I cry out to You. Like David cried out in the Psalms, oh, God, You are my God. From where else will I receive strength? Do you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching a hard teaching. He was teaching about His flesh and His blood being real meat and real drink. And He says, in order for you to be a part of Me, you have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. It's a hard teaching. And a lot of people didn't understand what He was talking about. And it says at the end of that teaching that many of them deserted Jesus. They got up and they left. They said, this stuff about eating flesh and drinking blood, that's just way over the top for Me, Jesus. I'm out of here. They all left. And He looks at His disciples and He says, are y'all going to leave too? That's a little bit of Eastern Shore talk there. Y'all going to leave too? And Peter, speaking for the disciples, he said, Lord, where are we going to go? Only You have the words of life. So I say to you today, where are you going to go in this world to receive help and strength? You're going to go to your shrink, your therapist? You're going to go to a trusted friend who is not a Christian, is not going to give you the words of life, is not going to share with you Scripture? Are you going to go to some self-help book guru that all you have to do is find the strength within you? Just become one with yourself. Whatever that means. You know, you can, it's amazing. You can look it up on Google, stuff to help you. You know, and some of the new stuff is a mixture of Christianity plus Near Eastern religions, all kinds of spiritism and stuff. Watch out for that stuff, folks. Watch out for that stuff. We have to be careful. We go to the Savior, the great high priest, the one who has mercy and strength. I like John Piper's analogy. He said, our praying and our asking is like a walkie-talkie, or maybe we could even say a cell phone. We ask for the supplies that we need for the battle that we're engaged in. Prayer, asking, is to reach out to God and say, God, I need these things. I need this. Or, Lord, I don't even know what it is that I need, but I need You to supply what I need for this battle, this struggle that I'm in. Is that you? Are you struggling? Are you in a battle? Our battles can be so different and distinguished one from another. Some of us are here, we've been walking with the Lord many years, and our battle is to not become apathetic or lukewarm. Some of us, we've maybe not yet made the commitment to follow Jesus Christ. We've maybe not yet made that commitment to invite Him into our life, to be Lord of our life. And our struggle is against ourselves and our own flesh that says, don't give up your rights. Don't give up your life. Or maybe you're in a struggle right now like the Hebrew Christians were, where something has happened, something hard has happened, and you're tempted to just give up, throw the towel in. Lord, this sickness that I've been dealing with is too much. It's too long. I can't handle this anymore. Lord, I've been out of a job for a year or 2 years, and I just can't take this anymore. The battle can be different, but the struggle is the same. The struggle is that we have to hold firm no matter what. Hold firm to our faith, because the great high priest has strength, mercy, and grace for you and for me. Let's go to him together. Lord, thank you so much that you've not left us on our own. Lord, thank you that you have sent your Spirit to live in us and to strengthen us within with mercy and grace. Lord, thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. Lord, we need this. We need it desperately in our lives. We need strength to press on, to hold on, strength to overcome temptation and doubt and the attacks and the deceit of the enemy. Lord, thank you that you are there and that you understand. Thank you, Lord, that we are not alone. Your promise is that you are with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. The Lord is my strength. Therefore, whom will I fear? Lord, I thank you. I pray for each one here this day that you will enable us to resolve, to hold fast, to hold strong, Lord, to follow after you with the strength that you supply. Lord, let us turn away our focus from the issue, the struggle, and get our focus back on you, the one who is strong. I pray for each one of us here, Lord. I pray for the one that is going through a great struggle right now. Lord, I pray for the one that is struggling with himself or herself about following you, about giving their life fully to you. I pray, Lord, that you will show yourself strong. Reveal yourself in a new way, in a fresh way for each of us that are struggling. And then, Lord, for those of us that are not struggling, Lord, give us sympathy and compassion for those that are, not judgment. Let us come alongside, be of strength and be of help and be of encouragement. So, Lord, we lift this up to you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people of God said, amen and amen. Before you leave today, we have the giving statements on the back. We need help for the Haven Shelter Ministry. If you'd like to sign up for that, there's out in the lobby. And JoJo will be out there to answer questions. If you want prayer, if you're struggling, I'm going to ask my elders, one of my deaconesses to come. Come on up after the service. Receive prayer for the struggle. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day. God bless.